Our reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 1 to 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples, were all together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thank you, Amanda, for bringing God's word to us today. And thank you, Nick, for leading our prayers of intercession in such a creative way. We've talked a lot today about prayer, and whether it be the prayer course or whether it be thinking about Thy Kingdom Come and 24 hours of prayer, we've prayed throughout the service in different ways and love that sort of intercession just now. Just wanted to share with you that at the end of the service, we do have people ready on hand to pray with you, both here at the front where it says the prayer place and also there at the back. So if God speaks to you through what is shared this morning, don't rush away. I mean, I've encouraged you to go out there to get to that welcome hub desk, but there's also a sense of encouragement to come to a place of prayer if you need that today in the way in which God might speak to you. So let me pray right now. Loving God, we thank you for your word that has been read to us. May it impact our hearts and our minds this morning in a way that is meaningful and purposeful to us, that we would encounter you afresh and know you, Jesus, the risen Lord, who conquers everything. In Jesus' name, amen. David, we can have the first slide on, please. That'd be really great. Resurrection Taste is a strange title. It kind of might conjure up all sorts of things. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What does it really mean to think about our life and the Lord in his resurrection and taste? It's a strange title. And yet there's a lot about food in this passage. This is a picture of a fisherman off Holy Island, and it's about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I got up super early to watch. I want to say I got up super early to pray, but I got up super early to watch the fishermen go out. That may sound like a bizarre thing to do, But I had nothing else to do on this island in the northeast of England, so I thought I'd go and see the fisherman. And off he goes, and I think he was probably in his mid-70s, and he'd gone out every day, because I also came and saw him when he came back in, and the fish that he'd caught. And I struck up a conversation, and he said, "I've been doing it all his life, day in, day out, day in, day out." I was thinking it would be exciting to go out in the North Sea and catch some fish, and he was saying it's the most dull thing. But he was fit and yet a bit fragile, and he was bringing up this haul of fish up these steps, and there were some guys waiting to take the fish off him and sell it at a ridiculous price, even though he was living pretty much in poverty. Not only Northumberland, but on the east coast, Wells next to sea, a wonderful place. I love the Norfolk coast. And again, I've got this really weird thing about getting near to fishermen. we'll move on quickly. But I love going down to ports and seeing the catch that they have and the way, the busyness and the bustle of fishermen's lives and life at sea. I've got a friend who is a fisherman, and he, on his Instagram, posts pretty much every day pictures of himself with fish. And I think he's a good friend of mine. We grew up in the same youth group, a church similar to this, but in Cambridgeshire, and we got baptised, and we still connect every now and again, and we go to gigs together. And he fishes, and he always invites me to fish. And I always give a good reason why not to go. Carp, brilliant, fantastic. Tope, I mean, it's even more impressive. But it's not only my mate. There are other people in this church who have got a real thing about fishing. Ah, Andrew. And look at that smile. It's amazing, you know. It's brilliant to see your smile. I mean, it's like you're behind a computer or something. The smooth hound. I mean, that's impressive to catch that. And fishermen and fisherwomen might like to share their stories about the fish that they've caught and the size. And it's a world away from my world. Hands up if you like fishing. Hands up if you're really kind of a bit ambivalent. You don't really care too much. If this was a members' meeting, you'd be voted out, the fishermen in this church. But we should maybe all go with Andrew and take us on a fishing trip and experience what it means to fish. This is the most important part of fishing for me. Yes, exactly. And this is me at Wells, and at the end of the day, Hannah and I were just going along near to the fish and chip shop, and I was like, "I've got to go in." And they were brilliant in there. They said to me, "Look, we're near the end of the day, so you can have as much fish as you want." So I've got two slabs of great fish there, and it was like really quite cheap as well, and I loved it. I completely stuffed my face. And it took me back to this place when I was an intern in a church in America in Dallas. And I'd just finished my time at Spurgeon's College. And Hannah and I went to work in a church in Dallas for a year. And it was a mega church, like 5,000 people. And a car park we talk about Asda. Well, that church had its own Asda car park and multi-storied. And 350 deacons. Wonderful. Yeah, just get that picture in or out of your head, I don't know. But big mega church, and they didn't have a men's weekend, a women's weekend at home, Amanda, sorry. But they had a men's trip, very exclusive, to Lake Texoma, between Oklahoma sort of and Dallas. And you go out on this boat, and it is such a cheating thing, sorry, Andrew, but it tells you where the shoal of fish are. And then you stick your rod out and you catch all these fish and they float into the boat. And it's brilliant. Having a whale of a time, excuse the pun. And And this, well, this fish was just flying everywhere. They were going into the boat and all sorts. Couldn't believe my luck. But then the guy said, yeah, it's on the screen. We know exactly where we're going. And took the boat back to shore. And there was this fryer, this van, that took the fish and fried it straight away. And then, sorry for any pescatarians, and we ate it. Oh, my goodness. Wonderful. That's about as near as fishing as I get. And this passage is all about fishing. And it's an appearance of Jesus, a number of appearances of Jesus after he rose from the dead. And the bit before this passage that Amanda read to us, John's Gospel says there are many, many appearances. I haven't got enough to fill out all this letter, but there are so many different appearances of Jesus. And this passage gets added on. It's as if John has completed his letter, completed his book, and then thinks, oh no, I need to maybe add on just this other story because it's so impressive and so wonderful and so engaging. And here it comes. Jesus appears to seven disciples. And they're named, most of them, not all of them. I could talk about the seven disciples in one way or another, but there's one I want to particularly draw your attention to, and it's Nathanael. Nathanael. Nathanael is named as one of the people there who Jesus appears to. But before I get to explain a bit about Nathanael, what's going on is that they all go back to their day job. Jesus resurrected from the dead, the most incredible miracle the world has ever seen. We celebrated on Easter Day baptisms, and we talked about resurrection truth and the hope, the Christian hope of life after death, and that means so much to all of us, no doubt. But the disciples and the followers of Jesus at that time couldn't quite understand what this really meant, this life after deathness, this resurrection reality. Is it really possible? Is it really Jesus? And what John is doing is he's recording the revelation of Jesus and the moment and the moment and the moment that people have to get it because they just don't get it, that it's true that Jesus rose from the dead. So the disciples are there and they think, what's going on? We've seen Jesus, we've heard about Jesus, but we still don't get it. So they go back to their comfort place. They've followed Jesus, they've seen the miracles of Jesus, they've heard about the authority of Jesus, they've witnessed Jesus saying he would forgive people, and they can't quite understand or believe that. This person they're following, this rabbi they're following, he has authority to forgive, he heals people of their sickness. And he speaks about love and love of enemies that perhaps is the greatest barrier to understanding what it's all about. But they follow because, of course, they're called. And when they drop their nets, they follow. And then when Jesus dies, they're in disbelief. And then when he rises again, they're still in disbelief. So what do? They return back to their place of comfort and familiarity. They go out into the darkness of night, a bit like that fisherman in Northumbria. They go back to their day job, their familiar scene. They know what they're doing when they're fishing. It's as if they've followed Jesus, come near to faith, and yet lay it all aside in a state of disbelief or distrust and say, let's go back to our day job. So they trawl out and they unfurl the nets and they're in the darkness of night because that's when the fish will be around. They don't need any Lake Texoma tourist gadget telling them where the shoal of fish is. They know where the fish are. And yet they catch absolutely nothing. And Jesus, on the shoreline, as they're about 100 yards away, on the shoreline, he speaks. He must have spoken with a loud voice, although no doubt there was stillness. cast your net to the other side. And in a moment of obedience, they do just that. And then, of course, there is this strange moment of the fish being caught, and 153 no less. It makes me laugh why 153 is put in that scripture. Why 153? Massive fish, 153. And there are different commentators who, you know, wax lyrical about why this number is there. And one said that, well, at that time, there was the understanding that there were only 153 known species of fish in the sea. And it's like this whole encompassing idea of the whole of life. I was like, does that really... I'm thinking, no, that's probably not it. It's just that fishermen like to count how good they are. Basically that. Aren't we good? So 153, they're counting them. 153, 153, 153. And there's this weird, strange, small little word, haul. It's quite a significant word. It's the same sort of word as when Jesus first called the disciples, say, you will, you know, drop your nets and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And basically Jesus saying, you're going to be catching people. You're going to be sharing about my love and my love of enemies and my forgiveness and my healing and my and who I really am, the Son of God, and I've come to rescue the world. You're going to tell people and you're going to catch them as they come to a place of faith and belief. And a bit like this 153, this massive haul that you need to bring on to the ship, the boat, this haul. Well, it's just a symbol, once again, of a reminder of that original call to follow me and make you fishers of all people. So let's go back to Nathanael. What is going on with Nathanael? If you go all the way back to John's Gospel, right at the very beginning in John chapter 1 and going into 2, I mean, Canaan of Galilee, that's where Jesus turned water into wine. I mean, I had a wedding only a week ago. We didn't turn water into wine. Some people may have wanted that. Canaan of Galilee is a significant place. It's away from Jerusalem into a new area. And if you look back in John's Gospel, Nathanael is right there at Cana of Galilee. And Nathanael, well, look at the encounter between Jesus and Nathanael right at the very beginning. Nathanael was a bit unsure about Jesus. He basically says, I'm not sure that you are who you say you are. And then suddenly Nathanael comes to this realization and says, you are the Son of God. And then Jesus says something really strange. You're going to see even greater things than these. And then Jesus starts to turn water into wine. The greatest miracle at the beginning, the first miracle, sorry. And then right at the end of John's Gospel, Nathanael is there again. And he's seeing and witnessing Jesus' voice and command and resurrection truth. And Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. Nathanael's on his own journey among the seven and among the other disciples and among the followers. And it's this journey. He's invited because Jesus has given him, as he's given all disciples, a second chance. Come and have breakfast is Jesus' invitation to a second opportunity to believe. There's many ways to interpret this passage, but that's how I felt God speak to me this week. When Jesus says, come and have breakfast, he's saying, come to me once again, recognize who I am, drop your nets and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He's giving them a command once again to follow him, because the first time they asked, they responded, and then they went back to their familiar place and left Jesus to it. Don't we all do that? We think, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then suddenly it all becomes a little bit too risky, and we go back to the familiar and say, that's my happy place. Following Jesus is a bit too risky. But Jesus comes again in grace and in patience and in wonder and delight and says, come and have breakfast. Which is another way of saying, I'm giving you a second invitation. Give your life to me. Drop what was before and pick up what is new and follow me. Follow me as a resurrected Lord. Follow me as a faithful friend. Follow me as the one who is full of love for you. Follow me and don't turn your back once again. So this morning is simply an invitation for you to come and have breakfast. What did you have for breakfast this morning? If you're like me, you haven't had it. But it's the most important meal of the day. Some of us are cereal people, and some of us are toast people, and some of us are a little bit more refined with a croissant. Others, why is it only men that get this, the men's breakfast? Why don't women have the fry-up as well? Big fry-up, maybe. Well, this morning, like Jesus, there was bread that was cooked on coals. Amazing. There's also, Jesus never had one of these. I don't think Jesus had one of these. If he did, well, there was a miracle. A little bit, you know, an ice pack. And, well, what have we got here? If you're on the front row, this is going to stink. Got a whole mackerel. Apparently you're supposed to kiss a fish. Is that right, Andrew? No way. There's mackerel. Not only that, got a little bit more expensive. Sea bream. Have you ever had a fish in SBC? I have done this sermon, not the same as this, but before, where I had someone cooking up fish whilst I was speaking. I thought, will SBC allow me to do that? I didn't even bother asking. I was too busy with the wedding. It feels pretty horrible. I just want to stroke it. Is that what you're supposed to do, stroke a fish? No? What are you supposed to do? Put it back. Do not shake my hand after the service. But the point being, and it does, it smells. You're the worship group, you're not going to want to come back up here. But there's something about tasting and seeing and believing. The very real, authentic, truthful reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And he described it in such a way that he did the simple thing of cooking breakfast, which is an invitation to fellowship and friendship, an invitation to be in God's presence, an invitation to enjoy who he is as Lord over all, the giver of life in all its abundance. If you have come near to Jesus but then turned away, if you've come near to Jesus but gone back to the familiar old way of living, today is an invitation for the second time to say, I will follow you. I will have breakfast with Jesus. And if that is you this morning, I want to invite you to be prayed for right by the fish. You may even want to come here this morning and just smell and see the fish. You may want to be as far away from the fish as you possibly can be. But I invite each and every one of you to say yes to Jesus today. Why would I ask and invite you to do that? Because when you say yes to Jesus, you can begin to sing. You can begin to sing. In a broken world, you can begin to sing. In a lost world, you can begin to sing. In a world of pain and apathy and indifference and anxiety and fear and hopelessness, you can begin to sing a new song. Nathanael said, "Surely you are the Son of God," which echoed other people who said the same. Come and have breakfast with Jesus today. Amen.